Thank you for being here today as we recognize the global persecuted church. My name is Larissa, and I'm a member of the congregation here at Oakwood. I've worked in the federal government for 18 years. I've deployed 7 times to a variety of places. I've seen God move in amazing ways in all of those places, even under the worst conditions. However, some of the darkest moments in my memory occurred during my last deployment to Iraq in late 2010. It was during that time that I personally witnessed the intentional targeting of Assyrian Christians by foreign fighters and Iraqis who were fighting under the banner of the Islamic State of Iraq and who would eventually migrate to Syria and become what is now known as the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, or ISIS. From August to December 2010, my job was to assist Iraqi forces in the same way that I had assisted Western forces in 2006 and 2007. But things were much different the third time around. The fledgling Iraqi army was simply not prepared to deal with the problem. And so those of us Westerners tasked to assist them were burdened with our own abilities, so to speak. Imagine being able to see that something terrible was about to happen, but being deeply constrained in your ability to do it, anything about it. For a variety of reasons, this is basically how the entire deployment went for me. Christians have lived in Iraq since the first century. In 2003, there was an estimated 2.5 million Christians among its population of 26 million. By November of 2010, when I was there, half of the Christians had fled Iraq, and today there are between 200,000 and 400,000 Christians remaining, but the numbers are difficult to estimate. And the reasons for this are clear. More than 50 churches have been bombed or otherwise destroyed since 2003. Hundreds of Christians have been kidnapped, tortured, and murdered. Christian girls are kidnapped and sold as brides or sex slaves. Those who convert to Christianity are imprisoned, tortured, and executed, and Christian businesses are torched. Our media, astonishingly, either ignores this or blames American foreign policy or some other random thing. But this random reasoning isn't anywhere close to the truth. The fact of the matter is that Iraqi Christians, who are not in senior government positions, who are not allowed to serve in the army, who are in no political dispute or land dispute, but rather are vastly outnumbered and politically marginalized, are being intentionally exterminated by radical Islamists for the simple fact that they profess the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why the population has shrunk dramatically. That is why they are fleeing, if they are able to flee. It's because they are living under an active, convert or die oppression. This is what I witnessed firsthand and what I felt helpless to stop in late 2010. And I only witnessed a tiny amount. What you see on the screens depicts only a fraction of the senseless carnage being leveled against Iraq's Christian population. There's so much more that could be said and should be said about this. But in closing, I will share the name of Regatta Al-Wafi, a young Christian newlywed who walked excitedly to Mass on the evening of October 31st, 2010, bursting with joy to share good news with the priest who had married her 2 months previously. 24 hours later, on November 1st, she returned to Our Lady of Salvation Church in Baghdad, this time carried by her family in a coffin that also carried her unborn child. The priest who had blessed her marriage and her pregnancy minutes before he was killed was also buried, along with 58 other members of the congregation, gathered to worship just as we are this morning. Please continue to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you.
Good morning. Hebrews 13:3 reads, "Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." Christians are facing persecution in unprecedented numbers. Voice of the Persecuted reports at least 100 million Christians around the world are at risk of persecution. One source documented that number could be as high as 250 million people. 60% of them are the children. From merciless killings to the destruction of churches, homes, and businesses, to being forced to denounce Jesus as their Lord, Christians are being stripped of the ability to follow Christ in safety and in freedom. The 2016 World Watch List gives a more detailed description of the current situation in the top 50 of more than 65 countries where Christians are facing various levels of persecution. You will note the countries in red designate extreme, orange severe, green moderate, and blue sparse persecution. For the last 14 years, North Korea has been number one on the World Watch list, the most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian. Owning a Bible is punishable by death. 25% of the Christians are in Christian camps described as being comparable to Auschwitz in Poland. Most parents refrain from talking to their younger children about their faith, so the children, when asked perhaps by neighbors, teachers, or government officials, don't accidentally reveal their parents' commitment to Christ and thus endanger the entire family unit. Uzbekistan is number 15, listed as a country under severe persecution. It has one of the harshest dictatorships in Central Asia. Christianity is regarded as a destabilizing factor. The interim president, anticipating he will be elected on December 4th, is known to be a strong supporter of the persecution of Christians. Number 40 on the list is Mexico, classified under moderate persecution. The main source of persecution is organized corruption and crime, including the drug cartels. Christians are perceived as a threat to their purposes, thus the cartels terrorize, kidnap, and/or kill Christians. Number 46 is Colombia, ranked in the sparse persecution category. It's a democratic country where the rule of law is established and religious freedom is guaranteed. The reality? In large areas of the country are under the control of criminal organizations, drug cartels, revolutionaries, and paramilitary groups. All Christians can become victims of these organized corruption and crime by these groups, though it affects mostly the more outspoken Christians. When our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in any of these 50-plus countries decide to follow Jesus, life is much more different for them compared to when you and I decide to follow Jesus. For example, according to Christian Solidarity Worldwide, nearly 60 million people are currently displaced because of conflict, violence, and persecution, the highest number since the Second World War. This is the equivalent to the total of the populations of Florida, Alabama, Georgia, Kentucky, North Carolina, South Carolina, and Tennessee. Many of those displaced are forced to leave their homes with literally only the clothes on their backs, probably never to return. There is no time to pack food, bedding, personal hygiene items, clothing, medications, passports, money, or treasured items. The prayer team, Eileen Rexroad, Elaine Chute, Sandy White, and I have organized an opportunity for you, the Oakwood family, to serve our displaced brothers and sisters in a tangible way. Voice of the Martyrs is distributing family med packs in places like Iraq, Syria, and Sudan, especially to the refugees. We would like to be able to send 30 med packs to Voice of the Martyrs. You can donate money, and we will do the shopping for you, or you can pick up one or more of the 66 shopping tickets and do the shopping yourself. For more information, please stop by the table in the back after today's service. This past January, my husband Brian and our daughter Steph Piazza and I attended a Voice of the Martyrs conference. Steph and I were able to talk with one of the staff gals who had just returned from the Middle East, where she had personally assisted in the distribution of these packs. She told us how very thankful the refugees were to receive these very basic necessities. I am confident that whatever we as a church family can do to support this ministry, people in other parts of the world will be extremely blessed. Love is Ministry is committed to reaching out to the refugees from approximately 25 countries relocating here to the Tampa area. Jill Carriaga, who attended Oakwood with her family for several years, is the director of this ministry. They offer an Awana Club, tutoring, and soccer programs. Her vision is to have churches in the Tampa area volunteering together, showing the love of Jesus to the refugees. If you would like to learn more about this opportunity, Jill's contact information is on the insert in today's worship program. To help you remember to pray with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have 24 IMN wristbands. As you may know, N is Nazarene in Arabic. Elaine Chute will be up here in the front after the worship service, and she will be delighted to give you a wristband. Perhaps med packs don't fit into your budget at the moment, or it doesn't work to add one more volunteer opportunity to your schedule, or for some reason you can't wear a wristband. However, if we choose to do so, all of us can pray. It does not cost us financially. We do not need to leave our homes, but it does take time. I urge you to use the guide on the insert as part of your personal prayer time. You can also go to the websites listed on the insert to become a more informed prayer warrior with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Another way you can become more informed is to be here a week from tonight, November 13th, 7 p.m., when we will be simulcasting the movie Insanity of God. This is a true story of modern-day missionaries Nick and Ruth Ripken. After the death of their son, this ordinary couple journeys into the depths of the persecuted church, asking the question, is Jesus worth it? The Ripkens tell the story of being taught by believers undergoing persecution, how to follow Jesus, how to love Jesus, and how to walk with him day by day, even when it doesn't make sense. Just this past week, I heard a report on Moody Radio from Todd Nettleton, Voice of the Martyrs radio host. Persecuted believers today are well aware that we are honoring them with the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. He went on to report, as churches like ours are praying for the persecuted believers, they are choosing to pray today for us. At this time, I would like you to stand, if you are able to do so. Span the aisles, so in a sense we are standing in the gap as we pray with our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for their faith.
Let's pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. Heavenly Father, we come to your presence and we pray for everybody around the world, brothers and sisters and churches that have suffering persecution. We pray that they will have access to Bibles, that they will be able to share the good news of the salvation through Jesus Christ with the people around them. We also pray for the parents that most of them have lost spouses and they are leading their families, and that you will give them wisdom and strength to carry on. We pray for the children that are involved in this conflict, that you will protect them and save them from psychological, emotional damage, and that they will be able to forgive and to continue their lives without bitterness. Especially we pray for the girls that were kidnapped in Nigeria several years ago, that you will keep them safe and that they will come to know freedom again. Father, we also pray for the congregations that today, as we speak now, are united praying for them and lifting up their voices. We thank you for the organizations that come to the rescue to provide food and shelter, and they are reaching every corner wherever they are. And we ask, Father, that you will bless them and you give them love, and they will have mercy to carry on all these aids and to reach as many people as possible. We also pray for those who have been cut off from their families because they have come to know the Lord as personal Savior. Matthew 5:44 teaches us, love your enemies, pray for them. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thank you, Father, for listening to our prayers.
Dear Lord, we humbly ask you to watch over those that have been persecuted in your name, that they sense your presence and know you are with them, that they experience your comfort when persecuted, that they continue to walk through your doors to evangelism, to boldly and confidently share the gospel, to be able to forgive and love their persecutors, to remain joyful amid the suffering, and to continue to be rooted in your word, as it is stated in Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the Lord, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Difficult stuff to listen to, but even more difficult to live through. All of these people that have spoken today, the people that have prayed, people that have shared stories, they weren't picked at random. These are all people who have been to those places, who have lived in those places, who have served in our military in those places. And I invite you to follow up with them. Ask them for more. Learn about their experiences. But at this point, before Larry comes forward, let's stand while I read God's word. In Acts 1:1-9, it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you promised the Holy Spirit to us as a comforter. We're so thankful for that. That you left, sent the Holy Spirit in your place too. Be with us until then. But we know that you're coming back. And until that time when you complete your creation, it groans. We've heard a lot of that groaning today, Jesus. We ask that you would keep that on our minds this week, that we wouldn't just pray today, but that your Spirit would bring our persecuted brothers and sisters to our minds this week. As we go about our business, and we would keep them lifted up before your throne in prayer. And right now, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do its work in us through your servant, Larry. You would use him to reach into our hearts and bring about the change that we need. Conform us to your image, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Man, please be seated. I want to ask the tech people if they would to turn these lights down, the house lights up for a second, if you would, for a while here. I'd like to see you and just talk to you. Even more, if you would, please. The lights on me, put them on them. Thanks. I was sending a text this morning to my kids. Every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock, I send them a note to say, I know where you'll be today, and I'm so grateful. One, I'm grateful for a country where they can go where I know they want to be. But two, I'm grateful that in a way that even the government is watching, I can say to them, I love you and I pray for you today. Today, my message to them was different, my text. I said, I know that we as a family of Christ followers have been through a lot of heartache and pain. Like most families within our own family, there are disappointments. Like most who've been a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, when you fellowship with other believers, there are seasons and times of tension and trouble. But I said to them, what we celebrate today, no, what we pray for today is something we in America only know theoretically. We haven't begun to experience what those first century believers experienced, nor have we begun to experience what those who they talked about this morning already have experienced around the globe. Normally, I speak with authority, for I declare the word of God. But normally, it's out of experience saying, this is what God has taught me on how to handle the issues of life. But I don't have those experiences. It's just theoretic for me. But I believe the day is coming in our own country, and I would pause here long enough to parenthetically say, America is not in prophecy. We may not even be here in the end as a Christian nation known as America. Where we are headed is where some of the other countries already are. Unless God interrupts. And so I hope that somehow, whether it's in my lifetime or some of you who will be around after me, especially the younger among us, I hope you'll remember a couple of things I want to say to you from Acts chapter 1. Here's the first thing, just before I go to that. I've already said we haven't experienced that kind of persecution. The worst it's been for us is this: should the Ten Commandments be allowed in the courtroom? Should prayer be allowed in the schoolhouse? Should transgenders be allowed in my bathroom? That's really bad, right? Well, it is headed in the wrong direction, the answers to those questions among our leaders. We just haven't experienced it. But I know one who has, and the first thing I want to say to you is Christ followers, because of the person who they follow, are no strangers and will be no strangers to persecution. That's what he says. the first thing I want you to note is that he presented himself alive to them. A conqueror, victor over persecution. Yeah, but being alive, he wanted them to know. And through the pen, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the apostle penned these words. He appeared alive, but took them back. When he said, after his suffering. And what's that a reference to? It's a reference to the pattern that Jesus set around the cross. I want to take you there with me this morning. He came unto his own, John 1 says. That's the word, his own creation, the world that he formulated with the word of his mouth. And his own received him not. That's not the creation and the world. It's his own chosen people, Israel, to whom and through whom he was born into this world. They are the ones, the Israelites, the Jews, who delivered him into Pilate's hand. Who, when given the choice, shall we release him, your king, or Barabbas, a murderer? They said, release Barabbas, the murderer. So Pilate delivered him into the hands of the soldiers, who beat him with his fist until his visage was marred, which means in his persecution, his suffering, he was so beaten that his face could not be recognized as a human face, let alone recognized as the face of Jesus, who some had seen. They took a cat of nine tails, a whip that had nine strands at the end of which were probably pieces of metal. And they beat him across the back until his flesh and his muscle became ribbons flowing with blood. We've been careful to censor what we show today, but the Bible is graphic when it talks about my Redeemer's suffering. They took a crown of thorns and pressed it into his brow so deeply that the blood, not only flowing from his back and from the beating, now flows from the crown. The crown should have been made of jewels and gems, but it was made of thorns. Because he had to be persecuted. He had to suffer. They put a rugged cross on his back and led him through rows and rows of screaming, howling people who hated him. And what did he do? Nothing. He fell beneath the load of that cross, and they put that cross piece on one named Simon, not the Peter we know as the disciple follower of Christ, but another Simon, and he carried it the rest of the way up the hill, and then he stretched himself out on the cross. I submit to you, they didn't take his life, he gave it. Hello? He stretched himself out on the cross and they drove nails in his hands and feet. Agony beyond comprehension. And they picked it up and dropped it in the hole prepared for it. And there he hangs, persecuted for obedience to the Father. Suffering. The greatest of agony possible in the human body. And he asked the rhetorical question, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, why have you forsaken me? Father, why have you turned from me? My head surely would turn to that were I to endure that kind of persecution or the kind that was read to us this morning. Where's God? Where is he? My friend, he's on the throne. While his son is suffering because he loves you. He paid the price for your sin. That's why he died on Calvary's cross. That's why the persecution. And that's why he looked beyond all inward anger that would want justice and retribution against those who persecuted him. And he could say to all who would follow him, "Oh, pray for those who persecute you." I'd like to think I'd do that. But I don't know yet. I just know this. My only hope for doing that rests in Jesus Christ being the model and pattern for what to do in the midst of the trouble. And thus he added, "You will be my witnesses." After he suffered, he said, "Now it's your turn." You say, "Wait a minute, where does he say that in this phrase, Larry? You're just going to be my witnesses." No, you don't get it. The word witness comes from the word martus, the Greek word martus. And guess what the word is in the English language for martus that is translated witness in this text? It is martyr. You will be my martyrs, he told them. And don't you know they were? Hello? They were. Either the Bible, history, or tradition tells us that a number of the disciples hung on the cross. One of them famously known for saying, "I am not worthy to die the same way he died. Turn me upside down on this cross." Another one, tradition says, he was impaled through the heels by giant hooks and then hung upside down until he thrashed himself to death. Others were beaten by the same kind of whip that Christ was scourged with, and they perished from the beating. Others were pushed off of high precipices. One, even traditionally, is supposed to have been pushed off the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem. I say to you, they died. Hebrews 11, if you haven't read it, go to it. It tells you how many of them perished and died, were martyrs. And the book of Revelation speaks of that, both in the future but historically. There's one referred to early in Revelation, Antipas, my faithful witness, martyr. It suggested that he probably was placed in a bull, slowly rotisseried to death over an open flame, refusing to recant his faith in Christ. I only know about that stuff theoretically. None of us know what it's like to pay that kind of price. We're here to pray for people who do know that kind of price. I'm not going to get through my notes, but just enough to say this, and I'll wrap it up. If I were faced with that, what hope do I have to deal with it? Please remember this. Should and when it comes to that in America or wherever God may send you, how will I deal with it? What hope do I have? The same hope they had. For Jesus said to them, "You will be my witnesses." Watch it. As you receive power when the Holy Spirit is come. Power is the word dunamis, strength, and Spirit is the word breath. How am I going to make it, God? How can they make it? How should we pray for them today to make it? Please remember, Jesus didn't leave his witnesses alone. He said, I got to go to my Father. If I don't, the Holy Spirit will not come, who himself is the power and breath of God for you, who will be my martyrs, my witnesses. Are you with me here? How will they make it? How will we? Let me take you back to the very beginning. God formed man, namely Adam, from the dust of the ground. For the first time, creation could look upon the first man. If that's all that had happened and all the scripture recorded, any of the angels who looked on from above would say, what a work of art. What a creation from above. But we'd be without hope and power and strength were this phrase not added in the beginning. And God breathed into man the breath of life. And man became a living soul. God breathed. What does the breath of God do? To those who are perishing, it gives life. That is true from those perishing, separated from God forever, headed toward an eternal place of flame and judgment. The breath of God, if you'll let him speak to your heart through his word and spirit, will convince you of the need of the Savior, and that breath will give you life, connection with God forever. And that same breath gives you the power to stand in the end. Should there be a pile of wood behind you, and you're asked, will you denounce Christ or will you choose the flame? And I pray that by the power of the breath of God, I will say then, and I don't have any stones to throw, but unlike one pastor referred to, you don't follow a pastor. Didn't you love that statement? I follow Jesus. But I want to be one who models the power to stand. And having done all, to stand in that day. You need to be praying, and I need to be praying for those who were facing that choice at this very moment in North Korea, in Colombia. I know some North American, the only ones legally in Venezuela preaching the gospel, whose lives are in danger every day. You and I need to be praying for them. Lay hold of the dunamis and the breath of God to the end. And if I could finish the message, I'd say, because Jesus is coming again. And you'll be given a crown of life for staying true to the end. God bless you as you pray today.